The prayer requests and the prayers that went up this morning a few moments ago to the throne of grace, I would suggest that we continue these prayers, perhaps taking a copy of this prayer list, and through the week as the Holy Spirit calls to remembrance, that we may continue to uphold these matters to the throne of grace, and some of these are added to through the week, and individually and as families we should be continuing to pray for these spiritual needs. And also, next week, the following week, in the coming days, when we see that some of these prayers have been answered, we should not hesitate to come and give praise to God for answered prayer. So we see that cycle happening, and we see that we have a mighty prayer answering God. So, this morning, I would like to bring to your attention something that has been on my mind for a while. I see that in scripture, we have instances where God gives just one chance to an individual, and that chance is either used or it is unused or blown. So in our Christian lives, God sometimes gives us just one chance, and sometimes we use it, some of us let it go, and we call it blowing it, but then ultimately we realize that we should have taken advantage of the chance that will never come again in this life. So we need to look out for opportunities and chances that God gives us to use our resources wisely and to maximize all the gifts that God has given us to live for His glory and to accomplish much for His glory. So today we are going to look at three instances in the scriptures, two from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament, where God gave just one chance, a final chance or a specific chance to an individual, and that individual was able to utilize that chance that God gave, and the impact of that also, and the purpose of that, and how God glorified Himself through providing the chance and through those individuals availing of those chances, it was the final chance that was given to them, the only chance perhaps. So we look at, in one of those instances, I would like you to guess who it is now. In one of those instances, the person uses bare hands. He has nothing in his hands, just his bare hands. In the second instance, that person uses a simple implement, just one item in the hand. Just one resource. In the third instance, that person cannot use his hands because they have been crucified or nailed to the tree. So sometimes in our lives, we have circumstances where we are presented with nothing in our hands. We have to depend entirely on God to provide what is needed and to give us victory with nothing in our hands, with bare hands. Sometimes God gives us a small implement or enables us to use a gift that is specifically given us for an opportunity or people to help us, and we can use that as the second person did with that one small instrument. And sometimes we see that our hands are indeed tied. There is absolutely nothing we can do even to use those hands. We cannot even use our hands, and we have to depend on God to bring circumstances and people and resources to pass and impinge upon that opportunity and enable us to win victories for Him, for His glory. So in the first instance, if you'll take, open your Bibles with me to Judges chapter 16, we see the story of Samson, a very dramatic story, fascinating even for Sunday school children. And so will be the second story also. So in this story about Samson, we see that Judges chapter 16 and verse 30, we read about Samson, how he actually came to an end, how he used that one chance that God gives him. So he says, just this once. But to give a history of the background of Samson, we know that he was the 13th judge of Israel. We see in chapter 13 that he was born of Manoah and his wife, and he was the angel told Manoah and his wife specifically that this man was good, the child that was going to be conceived after a long period of barrenness, just like for Mary's cousin also, after a long period of barrenness, that a child would be born and he would be dedicated to God, that he not a razor would come upon his head, upon his face and his head, and that he would be living for God. That was the idea. But we know that Samson's life was anything but commendable in some ways, but he did amazing feats that could not have been done physically, could not have been accomplished by physically. Now, we know that many religions, many people who have started religions have taken portions from the Holy Scriptures and have used them and applied them to their own religious books and introduced them. We know that when I was in a military school several years ago, many, many moons ago, when I was a young student, I met a Sikh boy, one of my classmates. He had long hair. He didn't cut his hair. And he had a turban also. So I told him, what's the purpose of having long hair? Why don't you cut your hair? He said, according to my religion, my strength is in my hair. Then I said, well, we studied last week in biology that the hair is a dead part of the human body. He wasn't impressed. He was not happy. Then to rub it in further, you know, you don't know me. I was not a Christian then. I said, and 2 weeks back, you got knocked out by a man who was complete, by a boy who was completely clean-shaven. How do you explain that? So we almost came to another boxing match. It did not happen, fortunately. But we know that on the other hand, there are religions that have their heads completely shaved, and I am an example of that. I had my head shaved when I was a boy, as a Hindu boy, many years ago. And of course, I don't need anything of that now, as you can see. And then Buddhists also have their heads shaved, and they have their own reasons for it. But we see that in the Bible, when people read about Samson, the fact that he did not have his head shaved, and he had, at least by himself, he had the hair, and we read that Samson was strong so long as he had the hair, right? So eventually the Philistines capture him, and then his head is shown of all hair, and then he loses his strength. Now, I would like to point out that the hair itself had nothing to do with Samson's strength. It was symbolic of obedience to God's word. So when he had his head was shown by the Philistines after they captured him, he was bereft of strength because of God's word and because of the Nazarene vow and what it implies. We know that another mother who was barren for many years, I'm not talking about Samuel, Hannah was also barren for many years and had Samuel, but I'm talking about John the Baptist. When he was born, he was also consigned, he was also consecrated to be a Nazarene, to be a Nazarite, and to keep the vow. So that's what we read about John the Baptist. He looked wild. He was in he was in the desert, and he had long hair and unkempt hair and beard, and he lived on locusts and honey. So it's another example of a Nazarite. So let's look at this passage here, Judges chapter 16, verse 30. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. So there's a poet by name John Milton, who is quite well known to us for his epic poem, Paradise Lost, where he takes biblical themes. He describes the fall of man through Adam, Paradise Lost. And then we see also that he wrote another poem Samson agonistus in the Greek word. When you see the word agonistus, you think the agony of Samson. It's not the agony of Samson. Agonistus means champion. So Samson, the champion. So in that poem, John Milton, who himself became blind towards the end of his life, was able to visualize Samson in his frailties, in his strength, his dedication to, he's being dedicated to God, and ultimately his failure and his tragic death. So he does that beautifully. He combines the Greek tragedy with the Hebrew scripture, and he brings forth the power of Samson's life, and ultimately how that power was completely brought to practically nothing towards the end, and yet it was revived for a short time for the glory of God. So, with this, despite his Nazarite vow, Samson went and committed adultery. He basically went away from God. He did not take his vows seriously. And you see that Samson did mighty deeds for Israel, and with the jawbone of a donkey, he was able to slay 1,000 Philistines with his bare hands. He also was a bit naughty, so he set fire to the tails of 300 foxes, just for measure, good measure, and he destroyed the, you know, fields, the cornfields of the Philistines. And so he was a man who was dreaded and derided and reviled in many ways. But ultimately, we see that between chapters 13 and 17, Samson, he falls down again and again, 9 times between those chapters. And ultimately, he is betrayed by Delilah, and he's captured, his head is shorn of the hair, and ultimately, as God keeps his word, he was weakened so much that he was unable to save himself from the Philistines. And he's taken, mocked and beaten, tortured, blinded, and tied between two pillars, and he was there, and then they were going to make a sport of him towards the end. And all the Philistines, and the lords and the rulers were sitting in that stadium. And while they were sitting in the stadium, God gave him that final strength. Then we read that verse, and then where he says, where it tells God to give him that one final chance. And Samson, in verse 28, and Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Because he was crying out to God to avenge himself and also to bring glory to God through that final act that he was called to do many times. But he was able to accomplish that in that final act, this once. He had that one chance that God gave him. So, we see that Samson brought the stadium down with the strength of God, not with his own strength. Because if you really consider a stadium, the two pillars and the way it is constructed, if you just go back historical in the ruins, even in Greece and Rome and so on, we find that these were massive. This massive structure, so they must have weighed several tons, hundreds of tons for him to push. So it was not his strength. It was God's strength, and God used that. So many a time we come to some conclusion that we used our merit and our strength to accomplish many things, but actually it is God's grace, God's strength. So we see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the apostle says that it is because of his strength made perfect in my weakness that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So when Paul confessed his weakness, the power of Christ rested upon him. and he was able to accomplish so much for God. We see in the in this passages about Samson also that many a time it says the Spirit of God came upon him mightily. So it's you read that several times. And so it is an external, almost like a cloak, it came upon him, and he was able to accomplish mighty deeds that are humanly totally impossible. But here, as believers, we know that, as the apostle has mentioned, that as we acknowledge and recognize our weaknesses and seek God for strength, the power of Christ rests upon us, almost like a cloak that we see described here. Or Elijah's cloak, or Elisha's cloak. And so now God gave Samson one final chance to make restitution for his egregious sins. As believers, we may find ourselves in a cesspool of worldliness. We might drift away from the path that God has set for us, move away from the center of God's will. So, deserted by people closest to us, reviled by our enemies, and physically and mentally anguished and brought to our knees. But God can intervene in a superhuman manner to give us victory, even in our weakness, even in our failure, in our desolation. God can give us victory. So as we move from here, we see the second instance where God showed himself to be powerful, and it is very clear that it is not human skill or human ability or strength that won the day, but God's own strength and God's wisdom, and all for God's glory. So we see that in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Please turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And this is a story, as you might have guessed by now, of David and Goliath. Yesterday at the CMML conference, one speaker described graphically about this whole scene where the weapon that the Philistine carried was so heavy that it was humanly impossible to even carry those weapons. So that was a kind of enemy that David was facing at that time. So we see that in chapter 17, verses 48 to 51, we can read it together. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to the Philistine, Goliath. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine, and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword, and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. So we know that at the beginning, we know this whole story in the Valley of Elah, and there are many valleys in the Bible, very interestingly. In the Valley of Elah, there was the army. There are armies on both sides of the valley, the Philistines on the one side, and the children of Israel on the other side. And the children of Israel were terrified, not only at the might of the Philistines, but especially as this giant Goliath from Gath came and stood and challenged the Israelites, and said, almost mocked them, and said, if you have the guts, come and fight. Anybody, any of you can come, any person from your army can come and fight with me, and I challenge you. So they were terrified and they were running away from the Philistines. And we know that David came, a young shepherd boy, still in his youth. He came, and then finally he inquired as to what was happening, and when he realized that this Goliath was challenging the armies of the living God, he was indignant about it. He said, how dare this uncircumcised and ungodly Philistine challenge the armies of the living God? So he was zealous for God. And as a man after God's own heart, he went up and he told King Saul that he would go and be the man who will stand in that gap and fight this Philistine and bring glory to God. And of course, we know that when we are faced with challenging circumstances, we immediately think of our human ways of responding to the challenge, and we forget sometimes to go on our knees, to mentally or physically, to God in prayer, asking for His wisdom and guidance. It may be instantaneous, it may take some time. But Saul thought that David would be fully protected if he wore the heavy armor of an adult. And David tried that in obedience, but he was unable to even walk with it. So he had to put everything off, and he knew that he had to depend on the Lord. And he took a sling with just five pebbles. It was a small instrument that he had, just in one hand. And he put it in his satchel and then went to face the Philistine. And then we see that story, a very, very powerful story. And we can just read it together, actually. It's very graphic. Chapter 17, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 42 onwards to 48. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowl of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver me into thine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. So we see that David challenges the giant, and he invokes the name of the Lord God Almighty. And we know what happened. Somebody said David made a great first impression on the Philistine. He had only one chance. He had to knock him down. And that stone, that smooth pebble, sank deeply, the very first time, deeply into the forehead of the Philistine, and he fell down. And then we know later that in another verse, in verse 50, we read that David actually went and cut off his head. He didn't have a sword, so he took the Philistine's sword and cut off his head with the Philistine's own sword. And he was able to take it eventually with the general Abner to Saul. And Saul was shocked to see what David had accomplished in the name of the Lord. It was totally unexpected. So we see that when David had this just single one chance, he again called upon the name of the Lord, and his whole approach was one of glorifying God. All glory was given to God as David saw what had happened and trusted God entirely. He put his life and his skills and everything into God's hands. So, we see that God gave David just one chance to vanquish the enemy with deadly accuracy. There's no second chance, there's no room for mistakes. As believers, we may find ourselves in the doldrums of life, deserted by people closest to us, reviled by our enemies, physically and mentally anguished. It can happen to any believer. Yesterday at the conference, a speaker the third speaker, was sharing with us something very interesting. He said that there are assemblies. An assembly is not supposed to be perfect. The people who are composed of an assembly are not expected to be perfect without any problems, without difficulties, without struggling with sin, and without having earthly challenges in their lives. They're not looking for prim and perfect people. That's not what the assembly is about. The assembly is composed of a motley crowd of people with all kinds of difficulties, challenges, tragedies to deal with, difficulties, loss of jobs, the breakups of families, potentially. All of these are happening in assemblies, and a lot of prayer has to go, and sometimes some of these problems can be dealt with bare hands. Sometimes we require resources that God gives us and that can be multiplied for God's glory. And sometimes our hands are tied and we have to depend entirely on God to provide all the resources needed to resolve many of these problems. Even the things that we have taken to the throne of grace, through a throne of grace in prayer this morning, some of them have been dealt with in these ways. So we see that David was able to accomplish what he could not have physically accomplished with the help of God and with the great boldness and courage. And we need to come to God with that tremendous strength and courage that only God can give us. Thus we depend on Him and seek to give all glory to God. So for the third instance, we look at, turn to the New Testament and look at Luke chapter 23. Again, we know this story quite well, exactly what's happening here. This was while the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, the Redeemer, the Savior and Lord. When He was on the cross, exactly according to prophecy in scriptures and Isaiah and many other prophets, finally what was happening was the Lord Jesus Christ was actually hanging on the cross, bleeding from head to toe, suffering for sinners, and almost ready to give up the ghost, and again with the resurrection awaiting Him and His glorification. So in this we see in verses 39 to 43, we see that there are two thieves on both sides of the cross. We don't know what direction it was, east or west or any other direction, but we know that there are two thieves on the cross. Now I want to tell you that one of the thieves decided to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. They had only one chance. And the other thief also had only one chance. And he decided to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, receive Him, and thereby he was able to go to paradise. And we'll just read this passage first. But one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on Him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? and we indeed justly, for we receive the reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." We know that Pontius Pilate three times in John chapter 18 towards the end and John chapter 19, he says, "For I find no fault in him." So he was the just, he was dying the just for the unjust, the totally sinless person taking upon himself the sin of mankind. He done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." So this seems like in the scripture, but we think that such things cannot happen in the real world. I recall long before I got married, I was in jail ministry in Canada, and on one trip to the jail, and one good thing about jail ministry is that you don't have to convince them about Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." If you walk in the street and tell somebody, you know, "We are all sinners." "No, I have not committed any sin. I have not done this. I have not broken into any homes. I haven't committed adultery. You know, I'm a nice person. I don't have any sin." But when you go to the jail, it's a different story, right? They say, we are here because of our sin. So when you say Romans 3:23, and then you go through the Roman road, you know, 6:23, you know, for the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But they understand all that. The gospel is very clear. They are there, and many of them are very receptive. So I had, then I said, there are five people in that particular cell, and I said, who would like to share the gospel, and then said, who would like to come forward and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. So two of them came forward. One was a Caucasian, one was an African American, and they put their hands through the bar towards me. I usually hold people's hands when I pray for their salvation, when they pray the prayer of faith to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, because I can sense what's going on, and it's a kind of empathetic thing. So I was holding their hands, and then I started to pray the prayer of faith on their behalf. And they repeat that. So one of them, the Caucasian man, he slipped his hand from my hand, and he just ran away and then sat in a corner of the cell, you know, crouched, and he didn't say anything. But the other man, he gripped my hand very hard, tears rolling down his eyes, down his face from his eyes, and he received the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. So these things, there's sometimes I'll never see them again. I mean, I've not, that's just the one time. I will never see them again. There's just one chance that I had, and one chance that that man had, perhaps, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. One of them rejected that opportunity. The other one embraced that opportunity and would be in heaven one day if he has not already gone to heaven. So this is a real story that we see here, and we see that happening over and over again. Not everyone that we share the gospel with is going to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, right? But we have to do our part, and we do not know whom God has appointed. And every time we share the gospel, even if they reject it at one point, God is gracious sometimes, as brick by brick, as other people also share, or when they see circumstances, so when they see maybe a billboard or something, and something triggers, when you listen to testimonies of people, for some people it's a gradual thing, it's like a brick by brick experience for salvation. For some people it's spontaneous, some people it's miraculous, where some people it is almost too good to be true, and so on. So each person comes to the foot of the cross in different ways, but we, according to Matthew chapter 27, the Great Commission, we have to be faithful and reach out to people. See, God gave the two thieves on either side of the cross just one chance to repent and be saved from everlasting damnation. One thief recognized the lordship of Christ and repented, whereas the other thief mocked his deity, and people do mock the Lord Jesus Christ and God even today, and went to eternal damnation instead of going to paradise with his sins forgiven. Just one chance. And he blew it. When we consider, now just wrapping up and putting it all together, when we consider the three examples from Scripture of God giving just one chance to glorify Him, we see that Samson did it with his bare hands, David holding a feeble instrument in one hand, and the thieves with both their hands nailed to the cross. They were helpless. We do not know how God will use us when we get just one chance to glorify Him. We dare not blow it. As believers, we must strive to share the gospel in a variety of ways to give the unsaved at least one chance to go to heaven. That's the least we can do for our friends, community members, family members, relatives, even our enemies. Because hellfire is too real and too horrible when you think of eternity. You may be that one lifeline for a lost sinner whom God will bring within your sphere of influence. The people you're going to meet individually, I will never meet, and vice versa. So it's unique. So when the Lord said, who is thy neighbor in Luke chapter 10, what he was meaning was not the person to the left or right of your home, but people who come within our sphere of influence as we travel, as we move, as we work, go to school, as we walk around, move through the communities, the people who come within our sphere of influence are our neighbors, and we need to reach out to them. We must do our part every time we get a chance, trusting God for the results through the conviction and conversion accomplished by the Holy Spirit. Are you ready to take a chance, even if it is your only chance? Will you take that one chance you may have to bring a lost and wayward believer, unbeliever, back, or even a believer who is wayward, back into the fold of the Good Shepherd? Samson had God's strength bestowed on him graciously, but he was not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We see several times that the Spirit of God came upon him mightily, but he was not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Whereas believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Know ye not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you, not upon you. David was a man after God's own heart, but he pleaded with God not to take the Holy Spirit away from him. If you look at Psalm 51, I think somebody read that last week or the week before during the worship service. Psalm 51, verse 11, we read, David is begging God. In verse 4, he says, against thee and only against thee have I sinned and done this great sin. But in verse 11, he says, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Because in those days, we know that the Spirit of God came upon Saul. It also came upon David. But David was not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So we know that the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us when we are saved. And for us, he's an earnest of the Holy Spirit. That is a guarantee that the Holy Spirit will not leave us or go away from us. He indwells us and he's with us despite everything that we may do, whatever we may do in our lives as Christians. The Holy Spirit remains. The repentant thief had to wait for that one chance to be taken to paradise, but did not have the power of Christ to rest upon him, or the Holy Spirit indwell him. We as believers are richly blessed and strengthened by the indwelling Spirit. See that in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. Sometimes God gives us just one chance or two or more chances in his grace. Let us be vigilant and avail of every chance gives us to live productive and victorious lives for his glory. I request our brother to close in prayer.